Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's start where the Holy Spirit left off this at the 8:30 service, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're really talking about all of the messages seems like he's having me do right now, although we're not directly teaching kingdom finances. They're indirectly teaching kingdom finances because they have to do with the change of heart motivation that qualifies a person to serve in the kingdom. And it's really for all of the callings. You know, it's not just those called to be what we call a gospel entrepreneur, or those called to the arena of finances. The rich young ruler that came and wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him what to do and said, come and follow me. He couldn't do it. Why? What was it that disqualified him? It was his heart motivation. Because under the old covenant, the more that you served God, the more that you obeyed the law, the more God blessed you. That, you know, we still have people teaching that today. You know, I remember in the 80s taking us through Deuteronomy 28, and like we're still under that covenant, you know, blessed if you do, cursed if you don't. And got me totally thinking about my obedience being the key to my blessing. Now, I do believe in obeying God, but I'm not trying to earn anything from God. I am a son with an inheritance. Yeah. Anyway, I can't get into all that tonight. So it has to do with heart motivation. Doesn't matter what your calling is. We don't know what Jesus would have assigned that rich young ruler to do in the kingdom, but his heart motivation prevented him from even finding out what his calling was, much less fulfilling it. Because in his heart, look, if you're not going to continue to bless me materially, I'm not sure I'm going to follow you. He wasn't willing to do the instruction that Jesus gave him. So heart motivation, if your heart motive is still your own prosperity, let's say it a different way, your own blessing, say it a different way, your own best life now, say it a different way. if your whole heart motivation for following Jesus is what you can get from him, you're in the wrong covenant. That covenant's already been fulfilled. This covenant, you start off as an heir. Whoa. You start off. You know, even the elder son that was so upset in that story of the prodigal, you know, and the prodigal finally returned, and the father was rejoicing and had a big party, and they killed the fatted calf. The elder son said, I've never transgressed like that. And he was so upset that the father would even be happy to receive this prodigal son. He says, you never killed a fatted calf for me. You've never made it so I could have a party with my friends. And he says something really enlightening there. He says, look, don't you know that all that I have is yours? And the answer is no, he didn't know it. And sadly, the church doesn't know it. You start off as an heir. Well, the mortification of the heart, let's say it, you could say the metamorpho, I know I don't say that right, the metamorphoe, the transformation from the caterpillar to the butterfly, transformation from the flesh creature way of thinking to the spirit man way of thinking is a difficult process. There is as much to unlearn as there is to learn. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of the best chapters, I think, in the New Testament that illustrates this process. So let's do the whole chapter real quick here now. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm telling you right now, many people do. Some of them are doing it with full knowledge that they're doing it. I fear for their soul. Some are doing it because that's what they were taught. They don't know any better. He says, but we're really careful not to do that. But he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Well, now that's the right attitude of heart. Jesus himself said, even though he was Lord, he says, you call me Lord, and well, you do. But he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Well, we are, if you're in ministry, you're in ministry for others. You are Christ's hand. You are Christ's mouth. You are Christ's body ministering. He's still the servant. He's still the one that's ministering to the people. And we are the vessels. We are the body through whom he does that. But if your motivation is, and I'm telling you, it's easy. I have to go through about twice a year. I do it at least once a year. I do it right near the end of the year. And I like to do it twice a year if I can, because if you're not careful, especially when you've been at this a long time, no, we've been at it quite a while now, ministry I'm talking about, you can just start, without even realizing you're doing it, somehow his ministry starts becoming your ministry. And you just start making decisions that seem right, and maybe they're okay, maybe they're not okay. You know, you never would have made that decision 10 years ago without checking with him first. And so at least once a year, and the reason I know it's when, you know, right near the first of the year, I always spend a week or two. And in my heart, what I'm doing, I'm taking Gary Carpenter Ministries International, whatever you want to call it, you know, I just take it, which is, you know, and with all that I know how, I put it on the altar. And what I mean by that is, I don't even have to keep doing this, Jesus. This is not my ministry. I hope it's not mine. I hope I haven't taken claim to it. You know, and if I have, I'm offering it back to you right now. I'm praying. I'm going to be listening and fasting. If there's anything you want to change about this, if you want to just dismantle it and have me do something else, I can still drive trucks. It's still legal. You know, I've still got my CDL. I've kept it all these years. You know, commercial driver's license. You know, and I seriously do that. And sometimes I do hear direction, something I hadn't even thought of, you know, something he wants to change. Most of the time not, to be honest with you. And I'm not surprised at that, because I spend enough time in prayer, hopefully, on a regular basis, where I'm hopefully he's still got his hand on the rudder, on the you know, still guiding the ship. But it's really important to do that. You know, you don't ever want his ministry to become your ministry. You want to remain the people's servant for Christ's sake. Isn't that what it says? Look at it. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Boy, isn't that the truth. Have y'all noticed your flesh is not glorified yet? I've sure noticed mine. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I know that Paul must have attended the prayer center at least part of his life. I can tell it from the rest of these next few verses. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's quite it. We could stop right there. We go through these too quick. I know people that get troubled just a little bit, and they're in total distress. You know, it's like gloom and doom and agony on me, you know. Well, there's a transformation process that all hell can be breaking loose around you. Yet if you're doing what the Master said, if you're doing the sayings of Jesus, the floods can beat on your house. I mean, it can be terrible. All the circumstances, terrible. On every side. Notice that? And sometimes it's not just one king. You remember in the Old Testament, sometimes it'd be five kings coming out at once. I think in the first 2 years of our ministry, we had five kings daily coming against us for about 2 years. And telling you what, now distressed on, troubled on every side, everywhere you look, trouble. You ever all, y'all, you know, y'all never been there, huh? Yeah, you've been there. Yet not distressed. See, and then that's the part, that's the transformation. You're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, I just tell you, there's times when I know what's going on. I can understand what's happening, you know. I know the battle that I'm in. Sometimes there's stuff going on, and I pray, and I'll just be honest with you, the silence is deafening. And I don't know why it's happening. And I'm perplexed about it. In my natural understanding, I don't know. If you ask me, I say, well, I don't know. But I still trust him. I know we're still going to come through on the other side. See? Not in despair. That's the transformation part. Perplexed and not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, man will. I remember Dave when he was first starting down teaching us about the love walk. And he says, you know, I discovered there in Luke 6, he wanted us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And I thought that meant as soon as I started really loving other people, they would start loving me back. He says, but I found out that the more I loved them, the more I treated them with love, the more it seemed they searched my back for a space where there was not already a knife. He says, what God's really saying there, he's saying, no, I'm not saying that they will treat you the same way you treat them. He's saying, I will treat you the way that you want to be treated. He's the one that never forsakes us. Well, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down. There's several. We could do a whole series of messages on cast down. Sometimes you need to be cast down. Why? Because you put yourself on that pedestal yourself. You exalted your ministry. You did it man's way, like Alan was talking this morning, you know. I mean, he talked about all those people that would come through during those years of ministry and said, now this is how you do it. You attend conferences, you pass out your business cards, you get to know the pastors, and you get invited to the church. And once you get invited to that church, you do the same thing there. And pretty soon you got a whole network of people that want you to come. And you get a mailing list. And on. It's just like any marketing tool, like any company would do. And you can build organization that way. You can build a man-made ministry. A lot of them out there. But then if you really start seeking God, you know what's going to happen? That ministry that you built yourself, most likely it's going to get cast down. And you're going to get to find out what it's like to have the Lord build the house. Let the Lord build your ministry. But man will come, even if you do it that way, man will still come and try and cast you down sometimes. But you got to not be destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Well, that's the ministry. That's the capsulation of the whole message from the prayer center. We spend this time in prayer, fasting. You know, we'd rather be out. I mean, the flesh would always rather be out doing other things, you know. Even if it's just, say, well, it's even holy things. Just anything but prayer. Anything but fasting for the love of. My flesh would rather, when I started praying all those times and, you know, spending all that time in prayer, the thoughts would come to me, I'd be better off passing out tracts. My flesh never told me I should pass out tracts till I started prayer. I mean, it would rather do that because at least there's some activity involved. It gets to participate in that. But just pray? Mortification? Well, yeah, we're working death in us. What do we mean is death to self, death to self-promotion, death to self-profits, death to our life being about us. But the more we do that, the more of his life, as ministers, we can minister to other people. Death works in us. But life in you. How many of you are glad that Dave has prayed and fasted enough where you can poke him, you know, any day of the week? And you really can. I've been watching the man for 19 years. You can poke him any day of the week, anywhere, and only love is going to come out. Gets I like how Alan put it one day. He said, it gets boring to try and torment Dave. He won't ever respond, you know. Try that with me. Won't be so boring. You know? Depends on what day you poke me. Depends on how you poke me. But I'm working at it. See, I'm in the process here. In verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, if we had time to do the whole letter here. See, this chapter is specifically talking about dying to self. But in this, in his two letters combined, he talks about the persecutions, really, that he, you know, the chapter 11, the ships that were sunk out from under him, the times he was beaten by the Jews, the time they put his feet in the stocks and they broke the bones in his feet, and false, in perils of false brethren, in perils of this and in perils of that. So he's talking about really risking your physical life here. But see, how do you come to the place where you're willing to do that? Well, it's a mortification of self. The mortification of self-love, or that transformation from selfish, your selfish life, to the Christ life in you, that's what makes it possible then for you to obey him in scary things, whether it be financially scary things, physically scary things. But whatever he sends you to do, you're willing to go do it. Why? Well, it's his life in you now. So, knowing that he which raised, in other words, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And boy, this is an amazing statement. In other words, everything that we're going through, all of this transformation, all of the prayer, all of the fasting, let's go more, the shipwrecks, the perils of false brethren, the beatings that I've taken, I've done all of those things. All of that is for your sake. None of it was for his sake. What's happening? Death working in him. Death to what? Death to the Paul life. So that the Christ life, the life of Jesus, as he says it, could be delivered to the people. And it's all for the people's sake. That's what ministry is. Ministry is not about fine hotels, although I kept telling Jinho, don't put me up in such nice hotels. You're ruining my testimony. Don't you have any bad hotels in Korea? But he always put me up in a real nice place. And I go, I'm ashamed to send pictures back. I'm supposed to be suffering for Jesus here. Anyway, I like nice places, nice hotels. He's also sent us to motels. You know that little deal that Dave talks about with the king cockroach? How many of you have heard that? Where he's walking on the crunchy carpet, walking. You know, hearing things crunch, looking with the arm swinging, looking for the little chain where the light. Sue and I have stayed in that hotel. I can tell you where it is. I know. The carpet was even crunchy, whether you're stepping on bugs or not. Sue would not go barefooted in that room at all. Anyway, so we've stayed in both. All right, going on. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we don't quit, is what that means. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this verse 17. All of this, shipwrecks, beatings, perils of false brethren, the time spent fasting, the time spent in prayer, and he says, for our light affliction. It's just a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Well, what does that mean? It might be in ministry 40 years, maybe 60 years. What do you mean for a moment? What did James say about this life? It's like a breath. Your life is like a vapor. It's like a breath. It's like, whew, compared to the eternal life, that you're going to be reaping the rewards of how you served him here. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Boy, now here it is. This is the only way you can live this life. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. And I like to put temporary. They are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. All of these circumstances are temporary. Even if you die for him, even if you wind up in martyrdom, that's still going to come to an end. I mean, it's temporary in this life. But the reward and the fruit and the results of the ministry, those things are eternal. We have to keep our eye. We are spiritual beings on temporary assignment in a temporal world. What's real to us is the eternal things of the Spirit, not the temporary things of this life. That was real good right there. That right there was real good. Well, let's relate all this to finances a little bit. Go over to Luke 16 again. This morning I talked a little bit about Matthew 20, giving the summary again of what disqualified the rich young ruler from being able to serve Jesus. Jesus gave that parable where the householder went out early in the day and he hired people to work in his vineyard. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about calling you, just like he said to the rich young ruler, come and follow me. He gave him an instruction and he says, come and follow me. Well, he's talking about following him into work in the fields of the Father, just like the others had followed him. And he wasn't able to do it. And this parable is explaining why he wasn't able to do it. So this householder went out early in the day and he hired people to work in his vineyard. And he says, I'm going to give you a penny a day. Well, a penny in that day represented your needs for the day. Whatever your needs are for the day, that's represented by that penny. You're going to have your needs met. It's kind of like the manna. You know, you receive your omer, and that's enough for today. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? You got to trust me that there'll be provision tomorrow. Well, what about the next day? You got to trust me that there'll be provision for the next day. People don't like to live like that. But I have not found it to be much any other way in following him. The promise is I'll meet your needs. Okay? Well, anyway, so these guys come and some of them work 12 hours. 12 hours. And other people got hired all during the day, you know. This one group got hired with 1 hour to work. Just 1 hour. And at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard come and he says, well, now pay them, but start with the last ones I hired and work your way back. So the guys that worked 1 hour, they received a penny. So the guys who'd been there for 12 hours are going, well, all right, they worked 1 hour and they received a penny. We're going to surely receive more than them. And see, for years I could not understand this parable because my mind was so works-oriented, you know, because it seemed perfectly reasonable to me that if one guy works 1 hour, you give him a penny, a guy who works 12 hours ought to get more. But I didn't understand the principles of the kingdom. So anyway, they're going, well, surely we'll receive more. And when the Lord got around to paying them, they didn't receive any more. They got the same penny. Well, they didn't like that. They murmured against the good man of the house. And he says, well, did I not agree with you for a penny? I did exactly what I said. And am I, you know, I did with my own. What is mine to do? Why do you murmur against me? I like the way the Holy Spirit had me put it this morning. Let's talk about the next work day. The next work day. Who's going to show up for work? I guarantee you. If those guys that murmured, if they show up at all, when are they going to show up? The last hour of the day. Why? Because they are doing their service for what they can get out of it. And they're going to do the minimum required. Their whole heart motivation, I'll serve based on what's in it for me. Now, the ones that would really show up, see, the real heart motivation for Jesus. Do you think Jesus went around thinking, and I already know you don't think this, Jesus did not go around thinking, well, the more souls I can win today, the better pair of sandals my Father is going to give me. The nicer robe he'll give me. I mean, that motivation is so far from his mind. He is the Father's Son, heir of all that the Father has. He says, I must be about my Father's business. This is what he meant when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. We could bring that over to that parable. you serve in my vineyard, I'll give you what is right. I'll give you your penny. I'll give you what you need. All these things that you need will be added unto you. That's the heart motivation for serving him. Luke 16 talks about the unrighteous steward. Oh, let me see here. Let me pick it up again. Take another run at this. I don't feel satisfied in my spirit yet that we've quite got this. Let's pick it up here in verse 9 again. The key to understanding the unjust steward, the man found out he was coming to the end of his stewardship. He says, you're not going to be my steward much longer. So his wisdom was, while he was in that temporary time of his stewardship, he was going to steward his master's money in such a way so that once he was put out of the stewardship, people would receive him into their homes afterward. Well, Jesus, he wasn't commending the dishonest thing the man did, but he said, well, at least the man had enough sense to know that his stewardship was temporary. He says, now I say unto you, talking to us now in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, and that better translation would be when you come to an end, your life is going to come to an end someday. You can only be his steward while you're here on earth. Steward your money to make friends. Use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends so that once your stewardship is over and you're over in eternity, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. And I gave the example. Here's Michael Muccio sitting right here. He's the one that brought the gospel to my house. I guarantee you for all eternity, he's welcome. We got a room for him. All eternity, you know. That's what he's talking about. He says, are you going to steward your money in such a way that it will win people for the kingdom? Now, coming on down to verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And for years I didn't know what that was. I heard all kinds of things, you know, what the true riches are. The true riches, though, if you want to know the truth of it, the true riches are people. That's the whole reason that the end of the age hasn't already come. It says the Father's waiting. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the only reason we're still on this wicked planet. The only reason that it hasn't come to an end. He's still harvesting. He's still filling heaven with souls, you know. So he says, if you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now this morning, we're not going to do it tonight. This morning we went over to Luke 19 at that point, talking about the stewarding the pound. And the Lord distributed money to different servants, and one went out. The Lord gave him a pound. He went out and he gained 10 pounds. So the Lord gave him authority over 10 cities. Well, what are cities made out of? People. In other words, he didn't get a hundredfold reward monetarily wise. What he got was more service in the kingdom. See, the only ones that would come back to the vineyard to work the next day once they understood the system, the only ones that'll do that is when the service to the master, when your service in his field, when that service is your reward, that's when you become the kind of servant he's looking for. The service is the reward. And you're confident he's going to meet every need. You don't have to worry about that. He'll give you your penny. And I got news for you. I've been at this a while. If you need something, you can ask him for it. It depends on what it is. If it's 14 pink Cadillacs, you're probably not going to get it. You're asking for something for your own lust, you know. But if it's something you need, I've found out you have not because you ask not. I learned real quick. I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm going to ask. Anyway. Get over into that another time more. Let's get back here into verse 12 for a minute. No, let's finish with verse 11. So I think the way I finished it this morning was on this note. He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We see that over there in Luke 19. Those faithful men, the ones that were faithful in their stewardship of the Lord's money, he promoted them to have authority over people. Let's say it this way. The Lord's watching how we steward money. How you steward money tells the Lord volumes about how you will handle people if he gives you any authority there. This has everything to do with ministry. If he finds you faithful in the handling of money, and I mean righteously for the kingdom, it tells him, okay, you've got people on your mind more than you do your own personal gain. I can trust you now with the true riches of heaven. And that's how really how ministry is promoted. But now the next verse, and Pastor Dave's, I'm sure, going to teach more on this. He just touched on it once before he left. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now let's let the Bible interpret the Bible a little bit. So here's the picture. You've got somebody who's a servant. They're a steward. They're going out and they are faithfully stewarding something that belongs to another man. They're doing their service for this other man, whatever it is. Okay? And he says, now, if I find you faithful to do that, then you're going to receive something of your own. Okay? Just come over one chapter, Luke 17. And he hadn't changed the subject. The subject, this whole image is Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. If you want to meditate something in a whole image, that's a whole image. And let's start it up, pick it up in verse 7, Luke 17:7. Which of you, having a servant, whoops, now he was over here talking about servants. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle? Now this is a servant. The cattle don't belong to the servant. He's stewarding and taking care of something that belongs to somebody else. He's a servant. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, oh, go sit down to meat. In other words, go down and have your own. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shall eat and drink. That's another way of saying the exact same thing that he said over here in Luke 16:12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, here he changes it just a little bit, and he's got a guy that's, you know, he's been assigned to go feed the cattle. I mean, that's his assignment. That's what he's supposed to do. Well, he goes out and he doesn't do it. Or maybe he feeds half of them. He says, well, I'm hungry. He comes in and says, I'm going to sit down and make myself a ham sandwich. Well, no, not then. It'd be a chicken sandwich, I guess. What's clean? Chicken? Okay. Have a clean, is that clean? Okay. Have a chicken sandwich. And the master says, what are you doing in here? Well, yeah, I know the cattle are hungry, but, you know, they're not my cattle after all. They're your cattle. And I got really hungry, so I decided I'm going to come in and I'm going to help myself and I want to make this chicken sandwich myself. And feed me before I take care of your business. He says, that's not the way you do it. No, that's not being faithful. You got to watch it with... Yes, sir. Okay. You've got to watch it more as your ministry... In the early, early days of ministry, when money is staying away in great abundance, it's easier actually to stay faithful to the Lord than it is later when money is in more abundance. How many of you know the flesh can always find a need for more money? Boy, nobody is nodding. If they do, it's tiny little bit. The flesh can always, there's always another thing, you know, well, I could give more, but, you know. This macro thing is hard for me. There's so many messages running in my mind. I'm trying to capsulize the point that he's trying to make here. Yes, sir. I'll say it this way. If you're not careful, your personal budget grows with the ministry income. Did you get that? You might have lived on $12 that first year. Exaggerating a little bit. Sue and I, we can't make it work out on paper that first year. We don't know how we lived. We don't know. You know, that's why I say it's easy that first year. But once the ministry grows, if you're not careful, pretty soon. Okay, let's. This is why he has to deliver you from the law. See, under the law, 90% is yours, 10% is his. So what if your ministry grows to $120 million income a year? Whoa, baby. Let's say $100 million a year. That's easier to calculate. $90 million is mine? Hallelujah. $10 million is the Lord. You see how that's not going to work? I hope. You've got to be delivered from that kind of mentality. I remember him asking me, I can tell you right where it was. It was years ago, and praying my lips off on the floor. And driving home from a service here, and I got just to that, y'all know that water tower up here on Union with red and white as you go over that little hill? Right there, he asked me. He said, in order for you to give a measly $100,000 into the gospel, am I going to have to pass $1 million through your hands? Which my thinking at that time was still pretty much 90%, 10%. And I'm thinking, no, I wouldn't even know how to live on $900,000. You know, you see what he's saying? He's going, I wouldn't even know. I don't need that kind of money to live, Lord. And that's through that process, he started delivering my thinking, see. But what if you're not careful, what happens is your personal budget will grow with the ministry income. And pretty soon you're living in lavishness, if you're not careful, far beyond all those people that you originally set out to serve. I have a series back there that will forever deliver you from that kind of nonsense. And it's called Stewarding the Pound. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who all has listened to that series. I'm hoping most of you have. You know, it is free. You can afford it. But Tim says time after time when he counsels with people who's interested in going into ministry, he says, well, have you set up a provision and pound amount? Do you know how much you're going to live on? And it's not a percentage either. You can't do it that way. It's got to be a dollar amount. He says seldom does he find anybody who's done it. Sue and I have done it. We've done it for years. And we've actually adjusted ours up sometimes when the needs would change. And when I say adjust it, you adjust it in prayer with the Lord. And then there's been times where we've adjusted it down because our expenses went way down. Our nut's pretty small to crack, our monthly nut, you know what I mean? The minimum you got to have. Our nut's pretty small right now. Well, we're still in Luke 17. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready whereas I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. You're going to find that's the principle. See, Sue and I, when it comes to a paycheck from the ministry, and I'm talking about Gary Carpenter Ministry, we don't, just in case any of you are curious, we don't receive a paycheck from Dave Roberson Ministries, and we never have. There's been a few times where they've taken up an offering for us over the year. Trust me, if we had tried to live on just those, it would have long ago been over, okay? But no, we don't get any kind of, in case you're wondering, we don't get any kind of income on a regular basis at all from anybody on Dave Roberson Ministries or any place else. And the way it works in our ministry, we have a set amount that we live on. That's our provision, okay? But we get paid last. You see this principle here? He says, after the master, after your stewardship, after everything else is paid, after the employees are paid, after the printer guy is paid, after everything else, if there's something left, then we get paid. If there's a lot left, which there never has yet been, but let's say there was millions left, we still get our provision. Doesn't affect mine and Sue's living income at all, except we might make up for some months when we didn't get our provision. You know? Now, if you've never heard any of this before, nobody's reacting enough where I can tell, except a few. I can tell a few of you know what I'm talking about. You need to hear that series, Stewarding the Pound. Stewarding the Pound. You need to hear it and put it into practice in your life. We have it in the lending library still, if you want to get it that way. It's at our website. It's one of the, I think it's 6 or 7 lessons, and it's in the Kingdom Finance section of the website. But you need to do that, and you need to do it before your ministry really starts taking off. Because what happens, I'll tell you, it's not easy, this transformation. It's not easy sometimes. I mean, Sue and I lived out of garage sales the first 2 years that we were in ministry, literally. The first year of ministry, we didn't, and this is just how it was. We didn't so much as one time even eat a McDonald's hamburger that first year. There was no money for that. There was just no money for that. And your soul does not like it. I'm telling you now, it doesn't like it. But yeah, I'm telling you, I'll also tell you on the other hand, the Lord provided our penny just fine. Sue one time come home from a garage sale out in the rich part of town. Hey, if you're going to go garage sailing there. She brought me home a half a dozen Van Heusen shirts just my size that had never even had the cellophane opened. Got them for a quarter apiece. Glory to God. You know, and God was always, I'm still wearing these pants right here. She got it NBC, name brand clothing, one half of one half. And if you go on a certain day, you get one half of that. Well, wouldn't you know, they just had a shipment just my size. I've been, you know, still using them today, you know. But your soul doesn't like that. I'm telling you, the natural part of you doesn't like that. Later on, when the money is there, there's something in, if you're not careful, you got to watch that soul. Now, if you haven't already set up your provision in pound, and that's a set amount, your soul can justify, I'm telling you, it's like a lawyer. It'll justify why you need more money. And then you get into the trouble here, see? That's why in verse 9, he goes on here and he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I didn't understand that part for years until one day I was. You keep praying and meditating the word of God in whole images, and your teacher, the Holy Ghost, will come to your rescue. He'll deliver you. So one day I was reading that again, and he asked me, that part where it says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or no. He says, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your brain? He might have said mind. I don't remember. And I said, the thought was, what? Thank my hand for obeying my mind? How many of you have done that? No hands are going up for benefit of the tape. No hands are going up. Nobody goes around, thank you, hand. You're a good hand today. You know, I want to thank you for obeying. You know, I said to the Lord, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. And he started getting across to me. He says, you keep seeing yourself as being something separate from me. And I keep telling you, you are my body. We are one. I don't see you as separate. I see you as part of me. And I started to understand, and I'm going, oh my God. The goal is, I like to do this, people. Yeah, look at my hand. Look how obedient it is. Look at this. It's obeying thoughts as quick as I can send them. Look at all that. Look at my hand go across there, come right back, and flop, 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 flop. See my hand? I mean, it's just obeying my instructions quicker than I can speak them. It's operating at the speed of thought. That's the way we're supposed to be, with the mind of Christ. And the thing of it is, what if my hand went, what if I said, go over here, and my hand went, only if you buy me a ring. Nope, if you buy me a ring, I'll obey you. That's a rich young ruler. That's a rich young ruler. If you bless, are you going to buy me some new lotion? I'm getting cracked skin. I need new kind of hand lotion, or I'm not going to obey you. I want a new glove. That's the rich young ruler. That's the old covenant. And that's the way people, that's Gary when I wouldn't obey the Lord. When he asked me to go full time, I wasn't dead enough yet. I didn't trust him yet. When were you going to pay my bills? I ain't going to obey you. That cost me my life out there, you know. But that's the goal. That's what he's saying here. Look, when he says, first off, you don't, we are him. If we ever get this, I'm glad my hand is part of me. I'm glad I don't even have to think about thanking it. It's just one with me. I want to be just that way with the Lord. And whenever he thinks, I want to be doing it. I want to be just as quick and obedient to obey him as his hand, as my hand is to obey my mind. And he says, as long as I do that, at the end of the day, get ready at night, you know, my hand has been a faithful servant. All right, might put some lotion on you before we go to bed, okay? You can have that which is your own now, you know. The point is, he'll take care of us. Did you get anything out of that? All right, praise the Lord.